I want you to take your Bibles and look with me in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, and we're finishing the third part in three messages through the Gospel of Luke 17 that we've called Encounters with Jesus. Today I want to talk to you about an encounter with Jesus about God's kingdom. We're going to see what Jesus Christ has to say about the kingdom of God. I want you to stand with me as we read God's Word together, Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 20 of the text. The Bible says this, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, where, Lord? He said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we love you and praise you. We thank you for this good day. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to meet you and worship with you. And thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, God, that you would speak to us. I pray that you would move me out of the way. And, Lord, speak by your word through your Holy Spirit to those that you have gathered in this place today. I pray, God, that you would work in the lives of believers to encourage us as we follow you as our King, Lord Jesus. And then, Father, I also pray that you would convict those who have never been saved, that today they need to receive Jesus and be saved in his name. We'll give you glory and honor for all that you do. For Jesus, we pray this in your holy name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. I want to give you a simple definition of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the people of God living under the rule of God. Just that simple. It's when God's people are living under God's rule, that is God's kingdom. And if you look in the pages of Scripture from the beginning of the Bible to the end, God's purpose is to establish his kingdom. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's God's purpose, to establish his kingdom. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, in a very real way, experienced God's kingdom. They were God's people living under God's rule. But then they sinned against God. And when they sinned and rejected God, God's kingdom was interrupted and God's kingdom was infected and infested by sin. And so God continued to work to establish his kingdom. He selected and chose a man named Abraham and made of him a great nation, the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was intended as an expression of God's kingdom. And yet God's own chosen people, Israel, refused to live as God's kingdom people, as God's people under God's rule. And they began to rebel against God. And as a result, the kingdom was disrupted and scattered into different places. And then God sent his son to do what no one else could do. Jesus came to preach and to establish the kingdom of God. From the moment that Jesus began his ministry, Jesus called people to repent, to turn from their sin, and to believe and to become part of God's kingdom. He says, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came to establish God's kingdom. And he establishes his kingdom in the heart of every believer who trusts in him. And one day, Jesus Christ will establish his kingdom on earth as he returns to rule forever and ever. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. God's Bible, God's word reveals God's purpose for God's kingdom. God's kingdom is God's people living under God's rule. And for that reason, God's kingdom should be the most precious thing to us. Prime Minister of Great Britain, Tony Blair, he's retired, former Prime Minister in Great Britain, he wrote in his memoirs about an American friend of his from a Jewish family. His family had immigrated to the United States in the early part of the 20th century to get away from oppression and persecution in Europe. They came to the United States for safety. His mom and his dad had very, very little. They struggled. His dad died at an early age, but the son, Tony Blair's friend, did very well. He became very successful, very wealthy. And after he was successful, he said to his mother, Mom, I can send you anywhere you want me to send you in the world. Would you like me to send you back home just to visit where you grew up in Europe? She said, no, I don't want to go. He said, would you like to visit anywhere on earth? She said, I never want to leave here, the United States. This is where I live. And so she lived here the rest of her life. When she died, they went into her home and they were going through her things and they came to her jewelry box. And inside her jewelry box with all of her pieces of jewelry, there was another smaller jewelry box. And that box was locked and there was no key that they could find. And so they thought, well, this must be a really precious collection, a part of her collection, that this small jewelry box inside her jewelry box. And so they had it drilled open so they could open it. And when they opened it up, you know what was inside? Not jewelry. It was her United States citizenship papers. That was the most precious thing to her. Well, being a citizen of this country is indeed a precious thing, right? But being a citizen of God's kingdom is even more precious. When Jesus is ruling and reigning in our lives, it's the most valuable thing on earth. And so in this passage of Scripture, Jesus talks about his kingdom, and he talks about it in two different dimensions. He talks about his kingdom now, and he talks about his kingdom not yet. And the kingdom of God exists in those two dimensions. It's the kingdom now. We can experience his kingdom now, but then there's also his kingdom not yet in the future. And I want you to think about God's kingdom with me in both of those perspectives. First of all, think with me about God's kingdom now. The Bible talks about God's kingdom now in the current reign of Jesus Christ. Think about the kingdom now, God's kingdom, and the current reign of Jesus Christ. Now look in verses 20 and 21 of our text. The Bible says that Jesus was asked by the Pharisees. These were his enemies. They asked him as his enemies when the kingdom of God would come. You see, the Pharisees, like most other Jewish people, were looking for God's kingdom to come by a military Messiah riding in, conquering the Roman oppressors who were oppressing them as Jewish people, establishing the kingdom of Israel once again on earth and ruling and reigning as a military ruler. That's what they were looking for. And yet Jesus came and he said that he was the Christ, he was the Messiah, and yet he came as a servant. He came healing, he came teaching, and he came preaching a different kind or a different expression of God's kingdom than what they were looking for. For that reason, they rejected him. And so they asked him, when will the kingdom of God come? Maybe they really wanted information. Maybe they really were looking for Jesus' perspective, or maybe they wanted to mock him or use this against him. So Jesus gave this answer. Jesus answered them. Look at the end of verse 20. The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. That word observed is used only here in the New Testament. It means to see something by investigating and spying out for it. Jesus says the kingdom of God is not something that you can see visibly. It's not an institution. It's not a building. It's not an organization. It's not some sign that's been worked somewhere for you to see. It's not something that can be observed. And he says in verse 20, nor will they say, look, here it is or there. And then he says this, for look, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. In other words, Jesus was saying he was standing before them and the kingdom of God had come to them through him. The kingdom of God comes when King Jesus is ruling and reigning in your life right now. So I would ask you this question. Is Jesus ruling in your life? You say, well, I'm saved. Wonderful. Is Jesus ruling in your life? Because there are a lot of people who are saved, and yet we don't allow Jesus to rule and reign in our lives, and we don't experience the fullness of God's kingdom. Yes, you have to be saved to enter the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us that very clearly in John chapter 3. Take a moment and turn over there to John's Gospel chapter 3. In John chapter 3, a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he said to him, Jesus, we know that you must be a teacher sent from God, because no one could do all the things that you do except God is with him. And then Jesus answered Nicodemus this way. He said in verse 3 of John 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Bible says to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. That means you must turn from your sin, turn to Jesus, and experience a new birth, a spiritual rebirth, a heavenly birth. That's what that phrase born again literally means. It means to be born from above. You have to be born again to see or to enter the kingdom of God. God's kingdom comes when Jesus saves you and then reigns in your life. And so I ask you the question again, is Jesus ruling and reigning in your life? That's how Jesus' kingdom, God's kingdom comes now. I heard a great illustration about understanding God's kingdom. It came from a missionary who spent some time in the border region between Laos and Vietnam. And he learned from the history of that area. In that border area, it had been very hard to determine who were part of the kingdom of Laos and who were part of the Vietnamese kingdom. And especially the Vietnamese king and the Laotian king were trying to decide who they should collect taxes from. And they couldn't figure it out. They couldn't make the determination based on where someone lived because the border was sort of hard to determine. And they couldn't do it based on race because people were pretty much the same race. They couldn't make the determination based on last name. People who would call themselves Laotian and people who were Vietnamese sometimes had very similar names. But here's how they decided. They said, if you lived in a house on stilts and you ate short-grained rice and you decorated your home with serpents the way they did in India, then you were Laotian and you paid taxes to the Laotian king. If, on the other hand, you might be living right next to a house like that, but if your house was on the ground and you ate short-grained rice and you decorated your house with dragons the way the Chinese did, then you paid your taxes to the Vietnamese king. It didn't matter where your house was. It didn't matter what your name was. It didn't matter what your ethnicity was. It all depended on how you lived your life. Let me tell you how you can tell whether Jesus Christ is ruling or reigning as your king. How you live your life. Is Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in your life? It's not a matter of whether your name is on a church roll or what your family background is or what your nationality is. It is a basis of this. Is Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in your life? That's the expression of God's kingdom now. Jesus talks about his kingdom now, his current reign in our lives. But then secondly, Jesus talks about God's kingdom not yet. So I want you to think about the kingdom of God and the coming return of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God and the coming return of Jesus Christ. Now, beginning in verse 22, Jesus begins to talk about his return. Before I go any further, though, I need us to distinguish between two things, two very closely connected and yet two different things, and that is the rapture of the church and the return of Jesus Christ at his second coming. Friends, those are not the same things. Those are two different events in Scripture, and it's important to understand what the Bible is talking about in different places so that we don't confuse one with the other. The rapture is when Jesus Christ will come in the clouds for believers, for his church. And the Bible says that believers who have died will be resurrected out of the grave, and believers who are alive will be raptured. The Bible talks about that in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And there the Bible says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." That's the rapture of the church. You say, well, where does that verse say it, rapture? Look in your Bible again there in verse 17. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, where the Bible says we will be caught up. The phrase caught up in the Latin Bible is actually the word rapture. And so the Bible says those who are dead in Christ, those who are dead and buried, will be resurrected. And those who are alive will be caught up. We will be snatched up to be with the Lord. That's the rapture of the church. Now, with the rapture of the church, the end times begin. And following the rapture of the church, I believe the Bible teaches in the book of Revelation, in the book of Daniel, that there will be 7 years of tribulation on the earth. During those 7 years of tribulation, a world ruler, an evil, Satan-empowered world ruler that the Bible calls the man of sin, that the Bible calls the beast in the book of Revelation, that the Bible calls the Antichrist in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. The Antichrist will rule the world, and he will set himself up as God in the temple of God, and people will worship him as God, and evil will break out on this world as never before. I believe at the end of that 7 years of tribulation, Jesus Christ will return physically to earth. He will defeat the Antichrist with a word from his mouth, and he will establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. The Bible describes the beginning of that in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. There the Bible says this, "On that day, the day of the Lord, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward." And so Jesus Christ at his second coming, at his return, will come to earth physically. He will come and set his feet on the Mount of Olives, and then he will cross over to Jerusalem, and he will rule and reign as king over all the earth for 1,000 years. Praise God for that. Now, every Bible believer doesn't believe it exactly like that. I'll just tell you that. Some people believe that Jesus Christ will return in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation. Some people believe that he will return at the beginning, or that the return and the rapture will happen at the same time. Different people believe different things, but I've shared with you what I believe, and I just take comfort in knowing that what I believe is also what Paul believed, and what John believed, and what Peter believed, and what Jesus believed. Now, I'll just say this, listen. Different people who believe the Bible can wind up in slightly different places on these things, but on these things we agree. Jesus Christ will return for his church, and then Jesus Christ will come at his second coming to rule and to reign on the earth. Everybody want to say amen? Amen. All right, now this passage of Scripture, we're back into this passage. This passage of Scripture concerns the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's describing Jesus Christ coming to earth physically to rule and to reign, and first, to judge. And that's what we see described here. We see Jesus coming back to judge the earth, beginning in verse 22 of the text. The Bible says, Jesus said to the disciples. Now notice, in verse 20, he was talking to the Pharisees. He was talking to his enemies. Here he's talking to his closest followers, the disciples. Jesus said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." He said, the days are coming when you're just going to long for me to come, and yet you will not see it. And the first thing he shows us about his return is that his return will be unmistakable. His return will be unmistakable. He says, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Listen, as our world gets more and more wicked, God's people look at the world around us, and we begin to long for Jesus to come. And during that time of tribulation, as all of hell is breaking loose, quite literally on earth, all kinds of evil and all kinds of things that are so abominable to God are happening. God's people who are being persecuted and hurt during those days will long to see the day of the one of the days of the Son of Man and yet not see it. And Jesus says in verse 23, and they will say to you, look there or look here. He says, do not go out or follow them. He said, there will be those in that time who will say, well, look, this over here is a sign that Jesus either has come already or is just about to come. He says, they'll say, look there or look here. He says, do not go out or follow them. Stop right there. That verse of scripture is enough for us so that when somebody comes to you and says, hey, I've got secret information that nobody's ever had before about the return of Christ. I found something in the Bible nobody's ever seen before about the return of Christ. Or I've seen something in the current events that nobody else is able to understand about the return of Christ. When they tell you that, Jesus has already told you this. Listen to what he says. Jesus says, they will say to you, look there and look here. Do not go out or follow them. Those people who say that are either false prophets or teachers of false prophecy. They're not teaching you the truth. Instead, Jesus says this, his coming will be unmistakable. Verse 25, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. When lightning strikes, there's no mistake. I read a story about a guy named Jim who lives in Pennsylvania. In 2009, Jim was taking a shower and lightning struck his house and went through the water system, the pipes, and went into the shower and hit him. And the lightning struck him, knocked him unconscious. He wound up getting knocked out of the tub where he was taking a shower. His face was still inside the shower, face down in the shower. His son pulled him out of the shower to keep him from drowning. That happened in 2009. 6 years later, Jim, same house, same place, was washing dishes at his kitchen sink. Lightning struck the house, went through the water system. I get the water system checked. Anyway, lightning struck the house, went through the water system, hit him while he was washing dishes, knocked him unconscious. The next thing he knows, he's sitting in the living room. He's got burn marks on his body where the lightning struck him. He doesn't know what happened when the lightning struck, but he's sure of this. The lightning struck. Because when lightning strikes, it's unmistakable, right? So Jesus says, when he returns, it's not going to be something that people are asking big questions about. Is this what's happening? What's happening here? No, he says, when it happens, it's going to be like lightning flashing and lighting up the sky from one side to the other. So will the Son of Man be in his day. His return will be unmistakable. Secondly, his return will be sudden. Now look in verse 25 before we go any further. Jesus says this, but first, he, the Son of Man, Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. He said, here's what has to happen first before the Son of Man returns, before all of the things, the rapture and then the tribulation and the second coming of Christ, all of those things. Here's what has to happen first. First, Jesus had to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins so that we can come into God's kingdom. He had to suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. The Jewish people had to reject him and push him away as their Messiah. And then he had to reach out and save everyone who would come to him. He said that had to happen first. After that, his coming will be sudden. And then look in verse 26 of the text. He compares his coming to two events in the Old Testament. Both of them were events concerning judgment. Both of them were sudden events. And both of them were events that came with a warning. First, he says in verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. And then later on in verse 28 of the text. He says, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, and then in verse 30 he says, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So he compares his return and the suddenness of his return to two different events in the Old Testament, to the days of Noah and the days of Lot. You remember the story of Noah. God told Noah that he was going to judge the earth and that Noah needed to build an ark. And so Noah began to build that ark. He built it for a long, long time. And during that time, he was building and warning the people of his day that the flood was coming. And what were they doing? Verse 27, Jesus says they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was business as usual until suddenly judgment came. Same thing in the days of Lot. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot. Lot, you remember, was Abraham's grandson. He chose to live in the area of Sodom, a terribly wicked area. He and his family all lived there. And he lived there, and he lived as a righteous man, the Bible says, in Sodom. And yet all around him, evil was not only tolerated, sin was not only tolerated, sin was normalized, and sin was celebrated. I don't know if that sounds like anything you're familiar with today. Sin not only being tolerated, but even normalized and even celebrated. When God is so clear about what is sin, what the punishment of sin is. And that was how it was in the days of Lot. He was living in a culture that celebrated sin and ostracized people and hurt people who were not willing to celebrate their sin. And the Bible says they were eating. Look in verse 28. They were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. It was business as usual until the day came when God sent angels to Lot's family and they led them out of the city of Sodom by the hand, and fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Notice what Jesus says in verse 31. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. In other words, his return is going to be sudden. It's going to be too late to get prepared. It's going to be too late to get your things. It's going to be too late to try to figure out what you're going to do next. His return will be sudden. Several years ago, my family had opportunity to visit Pompeii. And Pompeii, you know, is a city that just a few years after the time that the New Testament was written was destroyed instantly when Mount Vesuvius erupted. And they tell us that Mount Vesuvius, when it erupted, it sent down fire and ash and lava that just stopped that city literally in their tracks. They're suspended in time. It took years and years and years for them to excavate, but when they did, they found people that had been just petrified, literally turned into ashen and stone structures because of what had happened when that lava and ash covered them. People in the marketplace and people at the village baths and dogs and cats out in the streets and people doing all kinds of things. The destruction happened suddenly, but can I tell you, it didn't happen without warning. When Jesus returns, it will happen suddenly. It will not happen without warning. People are being warned even today. When Mount Vesuvius erupted, there were earthquakes before the eruption, and there were smoke coming out from that ancient volcano, and there were signs, there were warnings. His coming will be sudden, but it will not come without warning. His coming will be unmistakable. His coming will be sudden. And then notice also, the Bible shows us, Jesus says his coming, his return will be decisive. Jesus says in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. He goes back to the story of Lot. He says, remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife loved Sodom. She raised her family there. Her home was there. All her stuff was there. And so when she was being led out by the hand by an angel, the angel said to her, don't look back. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 19, verse 26, she looked back because she loved that sinful city and the things that she had there and the life that she had there. And as a result, she was turned into a pillar of salt. Remember Lot's wife. What did Lot's wife do? Here's what Lot's wife did. She was indecisive at a decisive moment. She was indecisive at a decisive moment. Jesus says his return will be decisive. He says in verse 33, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. If you desire to preserve your life here on earth and what you have here, you'll lose it. But whoever loses his life, whoever gives his life away for the sake of Jesus Christ and his kingdom will keep it. And then he talks about his return and how decisive it will be. He says, in that night, verse 34, I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed, a husband and wife. One will be taken, and I believe that means taken in judgment, and the other left. There will be two women. These women are working in the daytime. Notice the return of Christ will happen at the night, in the night for some parts of the earth. It will happen during the day for other parts. There will be two women grinding together. They're grinding grain together, and one is working and feeding the grain into the mill, and the other is turning the millstone. They're grinding together, doing the same thing. One will be taken and the other left. I believe taken in judgment and the other left to enter the kingdom. You say, why would you say they're being taken in judgment? Well, look at the next verse. They said to him, where? Where, Lord? Where were they taken? And he said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. He's saying, where there is spiritual death, spiritual judgment will come. His coming will be decisive. The question is, have you made the decision ahead of time to be ready for his judgment, to be ready for his kingdom when his kingdom comes? The kingdom is now, the kingdom is not yet. And here's what Jesus is showing us. If Jesus is not your king now, then you won't experience his kingdom in the not yet. If he's not your king now, then he won't be your king in the not yet. The time to decide is now. I was preaching in South Carolina back in the summertime for a friend of mine. He's about 72 years old. He's been pastor there in that church for a long time. His name is LeBron Crisp, Pastor LeBron Crisp. I only know two people on earth named LeBron, LeBron James and LeBron Crisp. I don't know LeBron James. I know LeBron Crisp. And LeBron Crisp is a pastor. I had finished preaching. We had had the invitation. I had taken my seat right there. And LeBron stood in front of us, had us sit down. He said, I want to tell you something. He stood right where I'm standing. He said, I want to tell you about a friend of mine. He said, he's a guy I played golf with for probably 30 years. He said, we go out to lunch on a regular basis. We were good friends. He said, my friend is lost. He said, I shared the gospel with him every opportunity I had. He said, I shared the gospel with him every opportunity I had. And he said he never was interested in being saved. He said he'd always listen, or usually listen, but he never was interested in being saved. He said, my friend became very ill, had a terminal disease. They put him in the hospital. He was there for weeks. I went to visit him several times. And he said, one afternoon I got a call from his wife, and she said, LeBron, they're saying he's not going to last much longer. Would you come? Would you come see him? He said, so I came by, I sat next to him. He said, and I told him how much I loved him, how thankful I was for our friendship. I told him I wanted to see him in heaven. He said, I told him about Jesus once again. I told him that Jesus loved him, that Jesus died on the cross for him, that Jesus would save him. All he had to do was ask Jesus, and he'd save him. And he said, as I told him, he said, my friend was just crying. He was crying. And I asked him. He said, I asked him, do you know you need to be saved? He said, I know I need to be saved. He said, do you know Jesus wants to save you? He said, I know he wants to save me. He said, okay, I want to pray with us right. I want you to pray with me right now to ask Jesus to save you. He said, he looked at me, he said, I'm not ready. I'm just not ready. tears in his eyes. He knew he was close to death, knew he needed to be saved. I'm just not ready. LeBron said, I prayed with him, prayed for the Lord to give him more time. He said, I left the room. His wife called me back a couple hours later. He had died. He had never trusted Jesus. Say, how can a guy do that? How can someone know that he needs to be saved? Know that Jesus wants to save him. Know that his family and friends want him to be in heaven, to enter God's kingdom. Know all those things and still say, not ready. Because he had made that decision over and over and over and over again. And every time you say no, it becomes easier to say no and harder to say yes. There's some people in this room today, I believe, who need to say yes to Jesus to be saved. You need to make Jesus the king of your life and be saved today so that in your eternity, you can spend eternity in his kingdom. Don't leave this place without him. I believe there's some people like that. But friend, I also believe there's some people here, in fact, many people here, and you know you're saved. But you also know that Jesus is not reigning in your life. Can everybody still hear me say amen if you can? I've got just enough voice to tell you this one last thing. And I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss this. Because some of you are here and you're thinking, well, he's preaching to lost people today, and I am, but I'm preaching to saved people today too. I believe there's some people here today, and you're saved, but Jesus is not reigning in your life. My friend Bobby got saved when he was a young man, young person. He was really saved. He knows he was saved. Followed the Lord. Loved the Lord. Then when he became a teenager and into his 20s, he got farther and farther away from God and deeper into sin. He wound up wounded on a battlefield in a war, left for dead. When I say he was left for dead, they had laid his body next to dead bodies that they were evacuating from the battle scene. But he wasn't dead. In fact, though he could not move and though he could not open his eyes and though he could not speak, he could hear. And he knew what was going on around him by what he could hear, and he was able to think about his situation. And he told me, here's what I thought. He said, first of all, I knew I was saved. He said, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was saved. No question. He said, secondly, I thought that I was going to die in the next few minutes or the next few hours. I thought that was absolutely a done deal. I wasn't going to survive. He said, next, I knew that I was going to see Jesus when I died. I knew I was. And then he said, and last, I knew that I was going to be embarrassed when I saw him because of how I was living my life. He said, I couldn't move, I couldn't speak, I couldn't open my eyes. He said, but I prayed and said, Jesus, for however long you give me life, if it's just for a few more minutes, Jesus, I'll live for you. However long you give me life, I'll live for you. Of course, you already know the story. He lived. He's still alive today. And he lived the rest of his life for Jesus. Why? He surrendered to Jesus as his king in that moment. And there's some of you here today. And that's what you need to do. You know you're saved. But you also know your life. And you know, if you were to stand before Jesus right now, you'd be saved. But you'd be ashamed. And today you want to come before Jesus and say, Lord, please give me your grace that you would rule and reign in my life.